We've been talking for the past month or so on the gates, and we're going to talk about it one more time, rebuilding the gates. Let's pray, bow our heads. Father, today I ask you that you would not only speak to our minds, but speak to our hearts. I ask you today that you would open us up, Lord, and do surgery. I ask you today that you would be the great physician, that you alone know what is troubling us, and you alone know the core and the depths. And we pray that we don't want just to be healed on the surface. We want to be healed deep down inside. We want the axe laid to the root. We just don't want fruit adjusted. We want the root of problems to be dealt with. And today, we give you liberty. We ask you, Lord, we open up every door of our hearts, every door of our lives. Lord, unashamedly, we ask you, Lord, come and heal us. Come and touch us. And this morning, we say without any hesitancy, we are nothing without you. And we need you this morning. So, Lord, today, come and bring your healing. Be the healer. Lord, let there be a balm in Gilead today. Let there be healing in your touch. And I pray, Lord, for those that have come maybe for the first time today, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts beyond our ability, Lord, that you would take the bread and multiply it. What little we put out, Lord, we just have a few loaves and fishes, but you can take what we have and multiply it and feed multitudes. So today, Lord, multiply your word. Break it, Lord, that it can be eaten. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Hey, let's give Lord a good clap offering today. Would you do that? You can be seated. I'm going to try to get through this at the beginning part fast just so we can get to the meat. We've studied the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, and we have taken 2 weeks on the refuse gate or the dung gate, and we're going to go one more day on the dung gate, all right? Look at this. I like the way the King James says it in Nehemiah chapter 3, I believe it is. Go to Nehemiah 3 now. Do I have it? Nehemiah 3 and 14. Do I have that one? I didn't. It speaks about Nehemiah 3 and 14. It said that there was a certain group of people whose names I could never pronounce. There they are. The dung gate was repaired by Malachi, the son of Rechab, the ruler of Beth-Harakim. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks and the bars thereof. And it's called the dung gate. Everybody say the dung gate. I wanted to use the old King James this morning because we've been calling it the refuse gate, but I like the way the King James says the dung gate because it's going to be that we're going to talk about today. One more day, and then we're going to take a couple weeks break for Easter, and we'll be back. We really are encouraged. On Easter, we're doing an illustrated sermon called The Thorn, and there's going to be skits and plays and songs, and it's going to be for the outreach to people. I want you to already begin praying about who you want to invite. For that. Then also this afternoon at 4:15 or 4:20, something like that, that time frame, we're going together to the movie called October Baby. It's over on O'Neill at the Rave 16 on O'Neill Lane. And if you would like to be with us, you can go online and buy your tickets, or you can just meet us over there. Hopefully the theater would not be sold out. But we're going together this afternoon, and it's a story of a young girl who survived an abortion. Not had an abortion, but survived an abortion. It's a true story, and based on a true story. In fact, we showed you some clips last week, but I think it'd be a great time if you know anybody also to bring. It'd be a great afternoon of healing because it's a story of forgiveness, and I'll leave that there. And if you'd like to come with us, we'll be over there at about 4:15, 4:20 today. Nehemiah talked about and said one of the gates they restored was called the Dung Gate, and they didn't have septic tanks. They didn't have sewers. In that day, they collected them in jars, clay jars, old ones, and they put it on a wagon that used to come through the cities every so often, and they would take it all out through the dung gate. That's where Brother Samuel, my wife's father, grew up in the old city of Jerusalem, and he and his family lived outside the dung gate. That's the valley that's outside the dung gate. And so you can imagine they didn't live in the best real estate in Israel. That was, you know, the poor lived there. And they would take that out and they would dump it. And it was for the health of the city. Because you've been to some countries of the world, which I have been, and where the trash is left right on the streets. Where you walk out the door and the trash is there. The septic tanks are just the streets. And they're not thrown anywhere and they're not taken out. And in those ancient cities, the dung gate was for the health of the city. It brought health to it. It kept it healthy. All that that incorporates. But not only the dung, but also any trash and things. And it's called, one other translation calls it the refuse gate. And I said it's called that because it's whatever you refuse to allow in your life. Because there's a lot of filth in this world today, and you have the choice every day to either allow that into your life or not allow it into your life. You have the option of not turning it on or turning it on. You have the option of going to that web page or not going to that web page. You have the option of listening to that or not listening to that. Whatever you refuse, it's called the refuse gate. And it's what you walk away from determines on what God can bring you to. Because there are some things you've got to walk away from God to bring you to where he wants to take you. Some things are very hurtful to walk away from, but the Lord does that. We talked about Ezekiel 44 last week, or the week before, where he teaches us what is clean and unclean. And we live in a society today that no longer calls anything unclean. It's what every man can do. It's what's right in every man's eyes, whether it's sexually orientated, whether it has to do with morals, whether it has to do, you name it, everything is right in each man's eyes. And yet the Bible says in the very beginning, God laid down the law, what was clean and what was unclean. And I found it's not so much what you add to your life that brings the blessings of God, but what you subtract from your life. There's things you subtract from your life, and then it gives room for God to fill you up. Everybody in here has trash bins in your kitchen. You've got them in your bathroom. You've got them in your study. You've got them in the bedrooms. And all of you take that trash on, hopefully, on certain occasions and take it out to the trash can outside your house. And then once or twice a week, you take that trash can to the road. And by that road comes the trash guy. He picks it up and throws it away. And I said this week, I want you to reestablish in your life, rebuild the dung gate or the refuse gate of your life where you take the trash out of your life. And this morning we're going to talk about it one more time and then we're not going to talk about it anymore for a good while. I found one of the most poisonous things, one of the most defiling things that accumulates in people's lives that needs to be detoxed, that needs to get it out of your life, is this thing called bitterness. Bitterness is something that you can defeat for years and years and years, and then suddenly that bitterness grabs you. I remember the life of David. When you read David's life, how he was a forgiving guy, how this would happen, he'd forgive him, and Saul would do this, he'd forgive him, and all this. But you ever notice at the end of David's life, when Solomon's about to take over, you remember what David told him? If you ever read the story, David said, I want you to really deal with so-and-so because of what he did to me. God's given you wisdom. I want you to, and basically, I want you to get him and do it, and da-da-da. You know, it's an amazing thing when you get older, you can hold grudges and remember things that people did to you. I want to die with forgiveness in my heart. Come on, somebody. I want to do like Jesus on the cross, where they'd not even asked him for forgiveness. They did what they did out of spite. And the Bible says some of his first words, we'll talk about it next week, is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to live a life that when I'm dying, forgiveness is on the tip of my tongue, not bitterness. That on the tip of my tongue is, I want to forgive those that have done whatever to me. I don't want to be. So one of the most poisonous things is bitterness. If you're going to make it for the long haul, that is one of those things that you need to detox yourself up continually. If you're going to make it for the long haul, you've got to continually keep the hinges of the dung gate oiled up, that you can take bitterness out of your life over and over again. Hebrews 12 says it this way. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You will not run the race with patience if you let sin in your life. If you do not detox, if you do not take it out. Verse 15 says it this way. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Everybody say bitterness. Springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's the problem with bitterness, a bitter root. A bitter root just doesn't defile you, it defiles everybody you touch. A bitter root defiles your family. A bitter root defiles your workplace. A bitter root defiles your group, your neighborhood, whatever it may be. It says there is a something called a root of bitterness. Now, let me tell you something, what happens. God is in to dealing with us. And many times what produces bitterness is an offense. So you just don't sit there one day and just get bitter just by yourself. You're just eating an apple and one day you just get bitter. I mean, nobody else is involved. You know what happens? Bitterness comes through an offense. Somebody said something. Somebody did something. Somebody didn't do something. Somebody did not say something. Whatever it is, it comes through an offense. And let me tell you something about God. I've learned this. Pressure produces. Because I used to be the most perfect guy in the world till I got married. Come on, somebody. There wasn't a fight in my house of what program we were going to watch, when we're going to go to bed, where we're going to go on vacation, what we're going to eat for supper. There was never a disagreement till I got married. Come on, somebody, till I got married. And then he sends kids along to help the process. Is that right? The two of you finally get together and kids come along and all that starts. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. You know, the biggest thing is every one of you leave here. What do you want me to do? I don't know where you want. I want to. And so what happens in life is this pressure produces. You are what you are under pressure. See, all of us are sitting here, our hair's combed, we got perfume on, we're faces washed, most of you, and you smell good, you got a suit on. But that's not really you. Smiling, praise God. Love you. But that's not really you. You are you tomorrow morning when that bat pulls out in front of you on the road. And pressure produces. Yes, you know, Christians like tea bags. You're no good unless you're in hot water. Come on, somebody. Then it's like a sponge. You don't know what's in a sponge until you apply pressure. When you apply pressure, then he makes me so bad. No, nobody can make you anything. It gave you the opportunity of what's inside of you to come out. Pressure produces. And what the Lord does, he brings these things into our lives. God already knows what we are. He does that to show us what we are. And the way that he does that, the best way he does that through offenses. Luke 17 says it this way. He said, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible. You and me a couple, we've been married 55 years. We never had one argument. You'd lie through your teeth. It is impossible. If you hadn't had an argument in 55 years, one of you is not necessary. Come on, somebody. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible, but offenses will come. It is, you know, there's very few times the Lord said something is impossible, but he said this is absolutely impossible. Offenses will come. There is no way out of it. You're going to get offended. And they said, woe to him, I won't go into all that. But he said, it is impossible. It is impossible that you're not going to get offended. Somewhere, somehow, through something, you're going to be offended. Why didn't they listen to me? Why? I've told them. I've talked. I've said this. Why did they do that to me? Da, da, da. Why didn't they? The word offense is the word scandalon. Let me give you this. Put that up. The word offenses is the word scandalon. And it literally means, the trigger of the trap. Offenses, scandalon, it means the trigger of the trap. And that word, when Jesus said, it's impossible that you're going to get offenses or offended. That word offended is the Greek word scandalon, which literally means in the Greek, the trigger of the trap. It came from the way that hunters would hunt animals. They would dig a deep pit, and then they would take and they would put some very small limbs across this big hole in the ground. And then they would sprinkle leaves, put leaves all over. Then they would throw dirt on top of the leaves. And then in the very middle, they would take this big, juicy piece of meat, and they would put it in the middle. And that big, juicy piece of meat was called the scandalon, or where we get our English word scandalize. And he would put that, and that literally would become the trigger of the trap. An animal would come along, and it would be the bait that would cause that animal to step on that trap, fall into that hole and be captured and be in a prison. And it came into the Greek language. It came into our language as the word scandalon, but it comes as the word offense. And that offense literally means it's the trigger of the trap to trap you. It is the trigger. An offense is the trigger to trap you. An offense, when you get offended, it is the bait that is used to trap you, to bring you into a prison of your own making, to bring you into a place where you're in prison. It's a trigger of a trap. And Jesus was saying, watch out, because it is impossible through your life that you're going to be walking along and there's going to be the trigger of a trap laid out there for you. And if you give in to it, if you take it, if you bite it, if you go for it, you'll find yourself in four walls that you cannot get out of easily. Let me say it that way. Others, there's some of you this morning, you've already taken it. You're sitting there thinking, I have taken the bait. Others of you are on the edge and thinking, should I, would I, am I going to do it? And God uses even the bad things, the offenses, to deal with our lives. In Genesis chapter 4, it's the story of Cain and Abel. And you remember this story. I don't know if you ever realized this, but you can get offended when you think you're doing a good thing. But unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect, or he did not have respect. He had not respect God. This is speaking about God. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? And if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If you don't do well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and he shall rule over you. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass. Let me just say this. Say right there on that scripture. Have you ever brought anything to God and gave it, and you didn't feel like you were appreciated for what you gave to God? Cain brought an offering to the Lord like Abel did. And the Bible says God did not have respect to his offering. And Cain got a fit of all the things I do for God, and God's not taking it. Now, the church may take it, but God said, the Bible says God did not have respect unto Cain's offering. And the Bible says he became offended. And so he went and talked to Abel, his brother, and he began telling him, he began to give, man, you can't believe this. God didn't give me, God didn't have respect to my offering. Ah, rah, rah, rah. And notice what happened to Abel. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Odds are Abel looked at him and says, well, won't you do what's right and God will bless you. Have you ever gone to anybody spilling your guts out about how mad you are at so-and-so, what they did to you, and they didn't sympathize with you, but they told you, you know what? They're right. You're wrong. How many of you just felt like putting your arms around? Well, thank you for that, you know, that blessing that you just gave me. Well, everybody say amen. This Presbyterian church this morning, we're doing well. After all I've done, as long as I've been there, and they didn't, they wouldn't, they did. You know, look out, because you're about to take the scandal on. Somebody will get offended. They'll go home. They'll tell their family. That bunch of people, they did this and that and this to me. And then about 2 weeks later, they get over it. And they said, I think I'm going back. And the rest of their family, the root of bitterness has defiled not only them, but everybody else around them. Us, we ain't going back over there. You told us about this and that. I ain't going to be a Christian no more. Okay, we're getting down deep. All right, let me just get you a little bit madder. Let's look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. And a fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. God tells this to Cain after he kills Abel. Let me tell you something. A vagabond is somebody that has no roots. A vagabond is somebody who just wanders. One translation says a wanderer. And what happens is this, a tumbleweed never produces fruit. You got to be planted and you got to have roots going down and you got to be stable if you're going to produce fruit. You cannot be a tumbleweed and produce fruit. If you've ever seen a tumbleweed, you'd never see a tumbleweed coming. Look at all that apples and oranges and strawberries on that tumbleweed. A tumbleweed does not produce fruit. And the Bible says, Cain became offended at God, And he became offended at his brother Abel. And to where he murdered him. He probably would have murdered God if he could have. But he murdered Abel. And now he's a vagabond. He's going. He's offended. He's an offended person. He's just going from one place to the next to the next. He's never producing fruit because he's wounded and hurt. You'll never produce fruit until you get somewhere, go through the storms of life, and keep yourself planted. Let me just make you matter. The word Levite is the word for priest. We call priest in the Old Testament. And it literally means, priest means, a Levite means to be joined to. And a Levite or a priest, we're to be a priest of the Lord. It means to be joined to something, to be joined to a body, to be joined together. There's a lot of shacking saints today that hop from one church to the next, to the next, to the next. And they're never joined to anybody. Let's move right on. 2 Samuel 6, look at this. Not only did God, let me watch this. God has a way of dealing with us. And you've got to get to the place where you learn about the dung gate. Where you take all that stuff outside yourself and you get it out of you. Any bitterness, any offenses, you keep your life clean. Watch what he did with David. David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went all with the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up thence the ark. Now, notice what's happening. David now is king of Israel. All during the life of Saul, or during a good part of the life of Saul, the king before him, the ark of the covenant, the presence of God, that's the ark of the covenant had been stolen by the Philistines. And sent back partially, and Saul in his backsliding, never worried about it, never cared about it, left the ark out somewhere else. And David, when he became king, it's like this. It's like these the politicians today. When the next politician said, if I get in office on the first day, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to repeal this. I'm going to add this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to open up this. I'm going to do this. Well, David, on the first thing he did when he became king, he said, I want the ark of God to come back to me. I want the ark back in Jerusalem. I want the presence of God, the symbol of it. I want it back home in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he did it. And so he took 30,000 men. David arose and went with all the people with him from Baal of Judah and bring up thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Go to the next scripture. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand. Because the ark, they put the ark on a wagon, on a cart, and these oxen are pulling the cart, and they're rejoicing, and they're loving God. And David, with all his heart, is doing something he wants to do for God. And all of a sudden, the cart hits a low place. It starts to turn over, and Uzzah, one of David's mighty men, puts his hand out to keep the ark from falling off the cart. And his hand, the ark of God, and God took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was what? He was offended. God, I'm doing a good thing for you, and you do this to me. After all I've done, I've given, I've tithed, and you don't heal my, and you didn't provide for, and you didn't open up the door, and you didn't stop this. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach into the city. So David would not remove the ark. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Now watch this. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. So David of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Let me tell you something. You can sit in your house and sulk all day long and miss the blessings of God. And here is Obed-Edom. His house is being blessed because the ark of God is sitting. I don't know about you. You can imagine growing up and say, I grew up in, who's your daddy? Obed-Edom. Tell us about yourself. Well, we had the ark of God in our house. Sit right there in the living room. Blessed us. I mean, blessed us coming in, blessed us going out. Just a blessing on blessing on blessing. And David is sulking. David is offended. David is hurt. He's sitting in Jerusalem mad at God because he was doing something for God. And here is God did this to him. And he could not believe God would do that when his heart was set. Let me tell you, you can do a right thing in a wrong way. Let me show you what David learned. Look at this. David heard the blessing. And the Spirit of God came upon Azar, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa. And I think the Lord is with you. I don't think that's the right scripture. I must have written down the wrong scripture. I did it probably. First Chronicles. I must have written down Second Chronicles. First Chronicles said this. I don't know if you can put it up or not. First Chronicles 15, 1 through 2. The Bible says this. David began to study. And you know what he learned? He learned that when he was moving the ark, that in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, that God gave us, and David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark but the Levites. He said, I learned something. He said, the right way to move the ark is not on a cart. That's the way the Philistines had sent it back. He said, but the reason God broke forth upon us is because we weren't doing it right. He said, I studied this and realized I shouldn't be offended at God. I had not done it right. I thought I'd done it, was doing a good thing, and God would just bless any old way I do it. And then he said, I learned. He says, none should carry the ark for them, for the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And can you get 1 Chronicles 15? I think. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. David, you know what? After 3 months of sitting there sulking and getting upset, he studied it out and he said, you know what? The reason God did what he did was it wasn't God's fault. It was our fault. We did not do it right. He offended David. And yet, you know why? Because God will do that to open your heart up. Jesus even offended John the Baptist. This is one of my favorite stories. let me just read this. You remember when John the Baptist came from the wilderness before Jesus had appeared on the scene? He's baptizing, and one day he looks up and over one of the hills of Palestine walks this figure, and the Spirit of God speaks to his heart and says, that's him. Because in his secret time, God had spoken to John the Baptist, you're the forerunner. The prophetic word over John the Baptist was, he is the forerunner of the day star. He shall be the one that goes before the Messiah when he comes. And he's baptizing one day and he sees Jesus walking over the hill. And the Bible says he cries out, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus comes to him and says, John, baptize me. And Jesus says, not so, Lord. I'm not even worthy to unlatch your sandals off your feet. And Jesus said, he said, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, let all righteousness be fulfilled. And so John then baptized Jesus. And when he did, the Bible says John is watching him. And out of heaven, here is what John said. Jesus, God told me, the one that he has chosen, I will see the dove, the Holy Spirit, descending and remaining upon him. And the Bible says he saw that, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And John, his disciples come one time and told him, John, he that was with you in the Jordan is baptizing more than you. And Jesus and John the Baptist said this. He said, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. I'm getting out of the way. I'm not standing in the way of the bride. I'm just a friend of. He's the bridegroom, and Israel is his bride. I'm not standing in the way. Everybody ought to be going unto him. And he says, he must increase, but I must decrease, because he was before me. All right? So John the Baptist, I mean, you talking about honor him and know who he was and had a word from God. And watch this, though. Years pass, and notice this. John is put in prison, and notice what happens. When John heard in prison, the guess this. When John heard in prison. Where is he? He's locked up. Herod was one of the most ruthless men on the face of the earth. When John in prison heard of the works. John, you got to see what he's doing. He's getting lepers and cleaning. You know, lepers are, they were just considered nothing in our, he's cleansing lepers. Yeah, there was a man at a city and he was blind. His name was Bartimaeus and Jesus took time and healed him. There's a woman with issue of blood for 12 years and Jesus stopped everything to help this poor woman. There was a woman coming out of the city of Nain with a dead son and Jesus stopped everything. And John in prison hearing of the works of Jesus for other people. He did what? He took time for who? He did this for, and what had that person ever done for him? And how much had that blind guy did for Jesus? I gave everything. I lived my whole life. I'm sitting in prison listening. And I and the FTD florist has never, he even sent me one bouquet of flowers yet. But he's doing this for everybody else. He's helping this one. He's helping that one. He's helping the poor. He's going to the... And John in prison hears of the works of Christ. An offense begins to settle in his heart. Of all I've done for God, of all I've sacrificed, of all I've done, and all these other people had done nothing for him. And he spent all, how much time would it take for him to come over here, command the gates to be open, and every one of them, and I'd be out free rolling. When John in prison heard the works of Christ, he had enough. An offense settles in his heart. Come here, guys. I'm sending you to Jesus. Notice what he says. And he said to him, here's what I want you to ask him. Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Everybody said, boy, John the Baptist started doubting. He wasn't doubting, he was pouting. He knew who he was. God had spoke to him. He baptized him. He saw, you know what? He said, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? Notice Jesus' response. And Jesus answered and said to him, go, let me tell you something. God, Jesus will not let you, he will not give in to your pity parties. He said, go and show John again those things which you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised. Now stay right here. And the poor have the gospel. He did not let John off. He said, go tell John everything I'm doing for other people. And notice verse 6, P.S. And tell him, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. You catch that? P.S. Tell him, yeah, tell him everything. Tell him everything I'm doing for everybody else. And then you tell him, blessed is he that does not get offended in me. Can I get a better amen this morning? You just tell him, blessed. What about me? Blessed is he. Listen, it wasn't that John the Baptist didn't have enough faith to be delivered. One that Jesus didn't love him, because I'm going to read it, but right after this, he said, there's not one been born greater than John the Baptist in all of heaven. I mean, all of earth. But it wasn't God's will. You have to come to a place where you follow the will of God for your life. And you submit to the will of God, regardless of what's happening for everybody else. And you never compare. I did a whole sermon on comparison. You never compare your life with somebody else. Somebody can get up and give a testimony. God did this for my child. You wouldn't believe what God did for my child. And then you think, well, why did he do that for my child? Never compare what the Lord did in your life with somebody else's. Your road is different than their road. And John the Baptist, I can hear him in his heart. I believe with all my heart. He sucked it up and said, well, praise God. I was a shining light for the moment, and now he is the light. You either suck it up or you stand in your little prison, and you're going to punish God while the ark sits in Obed-Edom's house, and he's being blessed while you're sulking, and you're offended. All right, go to the next one. I can tell you're excited about this. John 11, watch this. When we talk about John 11, that's the story of Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha, whenever you say it, automatically you say, Mary, she's so fantastic. And she goes to every conference and she's got, glitter in her hair. And she speaks in tongues and she dances and she twirls and she sits at the feet of Jesus. And then you got that wretched Martha and her Hoover vacuum cleaner, and all she wants to do is clean house and ignore everything spiritual, and all she does is, all those natural things, and she's a wretch. I mean, just a wretch. And so you always kind of have this play up between Mary and Martha. And Mary loved Jesus, and let me just say it this way. She loves Jesus as long as he does predictable things. Well, let me show you that. John 11, Lazarus, their brother, dies. And notice this. When he had heard, Jesus heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick. Got right up, caught the first cab, was there in a moment. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. When he heard that Lazarus was dying, he stayed 2 days. And the Bible says, finally, after 2 days, Jesus decides to go. And word gets to the house. Mary and Martha both are in the house. You'll see it in a moment. They're both sitting in the house. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Both of them hear this. I want you to notice who gets up to go meet Jesus. It's not Twinkle Toe Mary. It's that wretch of a vacuum cleaning woman, Martha. Martha, as soon as she heard it, that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Who do you think is offended this morning? Who do you think has got the deep, who do you think is sitting there and wounded, and who's going to sit in their house and punish Jesus? I'm staying home. I'm going to punish Jesus. I'm staying home. I'm going to punish Jesus. And Martha, the Hoover vacuum cleaner, goes out and meets Jesus, and she's in there. Now, watch this. Listen, only people that God can use are people that are not easily offended. If you are an easily offendable person, you get mad, you cannot be easily used of God. Look at this. Martha says, wherefore, because they saw, go back, I'm sorry, not to Romans 9 yet. Go back to, there you go. She heard it, she came to the house. Now, when Martha comes, she says to the Lord, she says, if you'd been here, Martha. And the Bible says that finally they asked for Mary. But I'm going to tell you something. You got to come to the place where this. You got to realize that sometimes it's those that feel like, I sat at his feet. Martha, she's in her cooking. And I gave everything. I loved him. I listened to his word. I cherished it. As long as he does predictable things. But the lion of the tribe of Judah is not a circus lion. Come on, somebody. He's a wild lion. He's not in a circus. He's not trained to jump through hoops. The lion of the tribe of Judah is free. The lion of the tribe of Judah does as he desires. And what happens is when you sit at his feet, sometimes you can expect him. He's going to take care. He's going to do everything. He loves us. He does all that. And we kind of think he's going to do this and this. And the Bible says when he didn't do what Mary wanted him to do, she stood in the, he's coming. Jesus is coming. She sat in the house. I'm going to punish him. Right on. Why is that? Look at Romans 9. Wherefore? Why? Why do some people get offended? because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law. Now watch this. When something's by faith, that means you didn't earn it. When something is a gift, that means you didn't work 40 hours and they're handing you a paycheck. A gift is something they give you because it's a gift. But if it's works, you worked 40 weeks, you don't say, "Boss, thank you for giving me this check this week. I didn't deserve it. I don't know why you're..." You said, hand it over. I deserve it. I work for it. It's mine. Now, that mentality works in the church. And it works in your relationship with God. It works in your relationship with your wife, your husband, your children. It works in your relationship with God. Do you live a life on a works mentality? I did this. You owe it to me. I married you. Nobody else married you. Now, get on to work. Clean that house. Work that job. And if you do what you do on a works mentality with God, "Oh, I went to church, I gave him, I sought him, I prayed, I believed, and now he didn't do what I want him to do. I'm sitting in my house and I'm going to punish him." When you get on a works mentality, then here's what he becomes to you. Watch this. "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but it was as it were by works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Because as is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of what? And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." A rock, Jesus can become a rock of offense to you if you do it by works. Somehow we deserve something. The only thing we ever deserved was hell. And God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that the only way we escape hell is through the gift of eternal life. Not through the works of the law, not through anything we do. It's all as filthy rags. But salvation and our going to heaven is never based on what we have done. It's based on what he did, and his gift is eternal life. It's a gift of God. It's not through works. It's a gift of God. And so we live a life of faith. We live a life of thankfulness. We live a life. If he never does anything for me, thank God he's already done and gave me more than I ever deserved in my life. And so we keep the offenses out of our life. We keep the offenses out of our bitterness of roaming. And so the Bible says God, they thought that God owed them something. Matthew 13, another way it happens. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." And it says, "But he that receiveth the seed is in the stony places is the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. And he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's what? Oh, I didn't sign up for this. I became a Christian. Now they told me eat my tract. I'm so offended. I lost that promotion because I stood for what was right. Now I'm mad at God when that old heathen got it over there. And it says because of persecution, you become offended. And one of the keys in life is realizing this, that you cannot get offended over stuff like that. Look at Matthew 24. "And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be" what? "Many shall be offended." You know one of the signs of the last days? One of the signs of the last days. Well, earthquakes and various diverse places. That's one thing. Wars and rumors. Well, that's one thing. And that's one thing. And you listen. But you know one of the biggest things of the signs of the end of time is? People becoming offended. Then many shall be offended and betray one another and hate one another. Go to the next scripture. "When they had sung a hymn at the Last Supper, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you shall be offended because of me this night." You know why they got offended? They thought he was going to be the ruler of Israel. They thought he was going to be king. They thought they were following. They'd given everything over to him and followed him. And they thought he was going to be from glory to glory to glory to glory and increase. And he's going to be king. And they're going to sit on thrones. And the Bible says, let me tell you something. Things are not going to turn out like you think. And because you got this picture of how it ought to be and how it's going to be, you're going to get offended this night because of me. You're going to not know why that I allowed this. You're not going to know why this went this way. And so because of that, you're going to get offended. Come on, somebody. You got to come to a place you understand all this. In John 16, listen to what he told him. He tried to tell them. He said, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be offended. He told them. He laid it out. You know, the word of God is really explicit. What we do is, he has told us so many things that if you were to read this book and believe it, you would not get offended. But we get these things in our brain because we get these little clips of how we think life ought to be and how Christianity ought to be because of unbalanced preaching. And we get offended when God doesn't give us our 100-fold back because we gave $10 and we were ready for our $1,000 to come back. These things I've written unto you that you would not be offended. Look at Deuteronomy 8. You shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled you and suffered thee to hunger, fed you with manna which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every, everybody say every. Not just the good. Brother Eccles, when I grew up, Brother Eccles used to take me. I'd go to his house. He'd take me to his refrigerator. And guess what he had on his refrigerator? He had on his refrigerator, on one side, he had all the good scriptures. My God shall supply all your needs in glory by Christ Jesus. And on the other side, he had all the hard scriptures. If your brother offends you, come on. You know, seven. If your brother, forgive him. Do good to those that despitefully use you. Can I get a better amen? Everybody say every word. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Look at, you know what he says this? He said this, what God does this, the way they used to do silver. Silver, when it's refined, all the impurities lay hidden until the heat is applied. And when the heat is applied, the silver, it floats him to the top. You'll never get the impurities out of you until he brings the heat into your life. An offense. Something that will offend you. Somebody. And you think, oh, they made me so. They did. No, they didn't do anything. It's just the heat making come to surface what's already in you. And the silversmith, you know how he does it. He just wipes it off. He scoops it off. Then he waits for some more heat to come, scoops those off, waits for them, then scoops that off until he looks over and he sees a perfect reflection of himself. And then he knows, listen, he knows we're being conformed into the image of Jesus. How are we being conformed into the image of Jesus? Oh, just Holy Ghost experiences in prayer. We're just in prayer, and we just have such an experience with God. We're becoming just like him. That's how he's conformed. No. And you know what he does? That's part of it. But the other part of it, he puts the kettle and starts the fire, puts you in the kettle, and turns up the offenses. And then that heat, that pressure produces, and he scoops off that bitterness. He scoops off the he scoops off the, and what happens is you got to come to the place where you realize, listen, what's happening now? What do you do? Let's end up this one. What do you do when you're offended? Let me just give you an E. If you do point number one, you don't have to worry about anything else. Number one is this. Test over. Day done. Go on to sleep. Wake up refreshed. Number one, don't get offended. These things I have written unto you that you would not get offended. It is possible not to get offended. Let me just give you a couple things here. Number one is, if you get this when you're home free, if you see the bait and you know this is a bait, this is a scandal, this is an offense, it's a trigger of a trap that's got a hole in it. I know if I take it, I get bitter, if I get offended, I know I'm taking the trigger of the trap. I'm falling in the hole. I'm getting in a pit that it's going to take me a bunch of hours to get out of. So I refuse to take the bait. Number one is just refuse it. Just forget about it. Just forget about it. Just release it. Number two is forbear it. Love covers all things. A third way to do it, if not get offended, is you can confront it. You have the right to go and confront the person that offended you. Because have you ever got offended somebody? Let me tell you the truth. One time when I first took over the church, this is true, I used to walk in the office up front, and we had about three or four employees at the time. I remember every time I walked in, they'd stop talking. They'd be talking together. And this is true. It went on a couple weeks. And I thought, what plot is being hatched in here? Da, da, da. And you know what they were doing? They were planning my surprise birthday party. Have you ever been offended and found out the truth of the situation? Is that right? So why not? I should have said, well, you guys stop talking. Why you stop talking? You know what you need? You can confront it. Sometimes you can find out. Other times you find out the person didn't have a clue they offended you. Number two, if you are offended and you do take the bait, then here's number two. Ruthlessly cut off that which offends. What do you mean by that? Look at the scripture. Look what Jesus said. Woe unto the world because of offenses, but it must needs that offenses come. But woe to the man by whom the offenses come. I don't think it's the right scripture. Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend you, do what? And if for better enter into life maimed rather than having two hands or two feet cast into the everlasting fire. Look at verse 9. If your eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's better for thee to enter into life than to having two eyes cast into hell fire. He said, he's not talking about, you know, literally plucking out your eye, because how many know you can pluck your eye out and still lust in the dark? Come on, somebody. I've always told people that. You don't have to have eyes. You can cut your hands off and still steal and all that. He's talking about becoming ruthless, becoming fanatical, going, if you have an offense in your life, you need to go at it. I've told you this before. I've had people come in. I've told this story over and over. I remember I had the guy come in. He was so bitter at his ex-wife because his ex-wife had lied about the divorce, had gotten an alimony payment when she didn't need it, and da-da-da, and he was so bitter. And I told him about it. He said, what am I going to do, Father? I said, I forgot what the amount was. It was never write another check for that amount again. Hoo-hoo. I said, no, write more. I'm going to tell you. Now, I didn't know whether to say this, but I'm going to say it because I couldn't do it. I'm going to just tell you honest, I couldn't do this. I knew somebody that his wife cheated on him, divorced him, married somebody else. Predictable path. They went down the tubes. He helped them. Moved them in behind his own house and gave them a trailer to live in. I'm not going to theological, whether you're aiding and abetting. I'm not going all that. And I called him. I said, brother, I said, why did you do that? He said, I'm going to tell you. He said, Pastor, he said, I had so much bitterness in my heart. He said, I had to get it out or die. He said, and his whole family was mad at him. I mean, everybody just, but he said, I had to deal with my own heart. I just went on the deep end of it because I got the bitterness out of my heart. Ruthlessly cut off. Look at the scripture says. You have heard it's been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist, that you resist not evil. Whoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. If any man sue you at law, take away your coat. What does he say? Not just give me a coat, give me a cloak also. Whoever compels you to go a mile, go two with him. I told you this before, the story. In that day, the Roman soldiers had the law that if they caught a Jew on the road, they could take off those heavy backpacks, stick it on that Jew, and that Jew had, by law, to carry that backpack for 1 mile. And Jesus said, here, you want to know how to get bitterness out of your heart? When you come to the end of that first mile, that's the mile of bitterness. Keep right on walking. Because the second mile will take out what the first mile put in you. Because you don't have to do the second mile, and there you are, you're doing more. And I'm going to tell you something. One of the biggest things in my life I've learned is whenever I get taken and whenever you're offended, if you'll ruthlessly just go at it, you can imagine every time these soldiers were making fun of these Jews and they didn't care and all this, and that Jew kept right on walking. I mean, let me just, that's a, I'll just leave that there. You know, I like this forgiveness. I started to go get a rose, but I thought I'd tear up the carpet. You know what? One definition of forgiveness is? Forgiveness is the fragrance of the rose on the hill that crushed it. Forgiveness is the fragrance of the rose on the hill that crushed it. When you live a life, you come to a place where if you're going to make it, you've got to learn how to open that dung gate and continually give it away. And then third thing is this, never be offended for somebody else. Never get offended for, they did what to my child? They did what to my husband? They did what to my friend? They did what? Never get offended, because Hebrews says it this way. Follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see God. Looking diligently, lest any man fail for the grace, let a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many, many be defiled. I have in my lifetime not shared a lot of stuff with Jasmine. Because I get over it. I'm gone. I'm done. But I know if I plant that in her heart, then that she would carry that for on and on and on. And so one of the keys of life is this. Learn how not to plant it. And then the last thing ending this morning is never get offended at God. I don't care what happens. I don't care what you expected. These things I've written unto you that you not get offended. Even John the Baptist got offended. David got offended. Mary got offended. And Daniel, I love this in Daniel because it's the story of the three Hebrew children. They're about to be thrown into the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and he said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Now, if you be ready at what time? He said, if you don't do it, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Look at verse 15. Shadrach, Meshach says, and the king says, is your God able to deliver you? Let me ask you a question. Is your God able to heal your child? Is your God able to give you enough money to make it? Is he able to have you keep your job? Is he able to heal your husband, your wife? Is he able to provide a home? Is he able? He's able to do all those things, right? And the king says, all right, I know something. Is your God able to do that? And notice what he says. Answered and said, O king Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, I like this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, everybody say, but if not. But if he doesn't do it, let it be known unto thee, O king, we're not going to fall down and worship your gods of bitterness and your gods of defense and your gods. We're not going to offer and worship your God. We're going to serve our God even if we burn to a crisp. Come on, somebody. We're going to serve him. You know, I like living like that. It doesn't matter. Job said, though he slay me, yet shall I serve him. And there comes a time in our life when you just got to come and you say, hey, I don't care what happens. If he never gives me another penny, if he never knows a healing, I'm going to believe God and seek God for these things. But if he does not, I'm not going to stop serving him. I'm going to love him and serve him because everything I've got is by faith. Everything I've got is a gift of God. Everything I've received has been from his hand. My breath is from his hand. The faith I have is from him. It's not, we didn't have it. It was a gift of God, the grace. We didn't earn anything. It all comes from him. And so we live a life where we do not become offended. Proverbs 18 says it this way. It says, a brother offended is harder to reach than a king. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. When you become offended, listen, there are a lot of people who won't be healed. Not that they can't be delivered. They won't be delivered. They won't let go of the offense. They think somehow forgiving means it's all right what they did. It doesn't mean that. They somehow think forgiveness means it didn't matter. It does matter what they did. But what happens is you hold bitterness and you literally become like a prisoner. It's like locking the prison door and realizing you're the prisoner. For unforgiveness and bitterness is drinking poison and then waiting for the other person to die. Most of them don't even remember they even had an attitude with you or had a problem with you. And so you're offended. It's like a city that has bars upon it. You build strong walls around you. I remember the story in Chicago of a woman that got so bitter at her neighbor for peeking over in her yard. She built an 18-high-foot fence, a wood fence, to block out her neighbor from able to see in her yard. What she did all at the same time was it blocked the sun. So her yard dies. Let me tell you what happens. You not only you think you're protecting and hurting them, you're literally hurting yourself. And on and on. Let me tell you this thing. We're at a place where I believe the Lord wants to do some work in your life. And let me say this. Do I have the scripture in Paul? Did I put that up there? I can't remember if I did or not. The one before that, I think I had one where Paul says, I am not moved by all these things. I can't remember what chapter it was. Did I have one more? One more I just added in. I can't remember. I think it was one right before that one. Did I have that one or not? No. Okay, let's do this. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? It's up there. Paul said, now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Watch this. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide there for me. But none of these things move me. Everybody say, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord to testify of the gospel. Here's the great apostle Paul. You know what he said about his life? He said, I think there's trials waiting on me, tribulations waiting on me. He's saying, why didn't God just put a great shield about him where he could walk through there with no problems and no tribulations? And why? Paul never dwelt with all that. Paul said, all I know is the Holy Ghost has told me there's a lot waiting on me. Trials and tribulations and this. And one time he wrote, he said, I have fears within, fears without. I've been, you know, betrayed by countrymen and by within and without, all that stuff. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. None of these things move me. I ain't quitting on God. I'm not getting bitter at God. I'm not going to say, God, why didn't I deserve bad, da, da, da. I want you to bow your heads this morning. I want to ask you a question. Have you taken the scandal on this morning? Have you taken the offense? Have you taken and triggered the trap? And now you fall into a pit of your own making. You're a brother that is offended is harder to win than a city that has bars and gates. And because it's not that you cannot be delivered. It's that you won't be delivered. Because you're holding on to the bitterness. You're holding on to that. You're holding on to some injustice that was done to you. How they had no right. They had the authority, but they had no right to do what they did. And now this injustice, this spirit of injustice is on you. A spirit of an orphan is on you where you become a wanderer. Because you go from one relationship to the next. Some of you, that's marriages. Some of you, it's churches. Because you just hop from one to the next because you're offended. You become a wanderer, a vagabond in the earth. You become where you become a spirit of a pity and a spirit of self-pity comes on you. And you just waller in it. You rehearse it. And this morning you have a chance because the first thing to do is don't get offended. That's your number one thing. Second thing, if you do, you need to ruthlessly cut it off this morning. You just need to go. You need to be fanatical about it. You need to go at it. Somebody has cheated you. You need to talk good about them. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. You need to go for it in your own life. This morning, you're sitting there, and I know a lot of you were thinking because it is impossible. It's impossible. This applied to every person in here because it's impossible for any person in here not to be offended at some point. And what you've got to do in your life this morning, you've got to make up your mind, I'm going to release that. I'm not, musicians, come on up real quickly. I'm going to release it this morning. I want you to get ready because I want you in your heart right now to get ready to release it. Oh, listen, you have to open the prison door. The lock is on the inside. You have the key and you're in the prison yourself. The bars, you're sitting there. It's hard to break. You have the key and you can do those things. You can either not be offended, or you can literally come to where you ruthlessly begin to attack that thing. Don't get offended for somebody else. Maybe you're offended at God. You've never even said it. You've never even said it to yourself. But this morning you realize I'm like Mary. I'm like David. You know, I'm like John the Baptist. I'm sitting there. I'm offended this morning. I'm wanting to know why. Why is he doing it for everybody else, but he's not doing it for me? Why am I done such a good thing? Why did I bring an offering like Abel? Cain? And Cain says, God offended. Why did you didn't take my offering? You need to do like David. You need to go back and search it out. And you'll find out that God is a good God. And there is absolutely a reason. And you can do as Jesus said, all these things I've written unto you, that you would not be offended in me. That you would not get offended. So So this morning, I bind the spirit of self-pity. I bind the spirit of injustice. I bind that spirit that would think that somehow you are owed anything from God or anybody else. That everything we do by love. Love fulfills the law. Love is the fulfilling of every requirement. And this morning, Lord, we repent of closing the door on ourselves. We repent of taking the trap and triggering it and getting in bondage that we didn't realize how bondage we're in. We think about it. We dream about it. We wake up in nights in cold sweats, just angry and upset and offended. We sit in our house many years like David did, while the blessings of God is down at Obed-Edom's house because we were offended and we didn't go all the way with God. We sit in the house like Mary when Martha is there getting the explanation, hearing the voice of Jesus and all upset and offended. This morning, you got to come to a place where if you're going to make it in the long haul, you got to oil up the hinges of your dung gate of your life. It's for the health of your life. And the most poisonous thing you can have is hold on to the fence. Hold on. Even if you think you're 100% right, it's poison. It is poison. It is poison. Let go. Forgive them. Listen to you. Forgiveness begins with the act of the will, but is fulfilled by grace. I understand that. Pastor, I can say it, but, you know, deep down inside, I know. But listen, it begins with an act of the will. It begins with you saying, I forgive. And then it's accomplished. It's completed by the grace of God. God then, that opens a door for God then to come in. And he will do what only he can do. He's the great surgeon. And he can go down with the axe. And he'll go down to the root of bitterness. He won't just trim off the fruit of it. He'll go down deep. This morning, I want you to see the great physician coming with an axe in his hand. And he'll come down in the depth of your being. He'll cut that root of bitterness. And your children will not be defiled. Your husband, your wife will not be defiled. Co-workers, your small group, your neighborhood, all your friends, they won't be defiled anymore. It'll all be released. It'll all be released. It'll all be released. Father, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I come against every spirit of pity, every spirit of self-pity, every spirit of injustice, every spirit of inequality. I come against it in Jesus' name. Every lie the enemy has told, every picture he has painted, of the wrong that's being done, I break it in the power of the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And right now, Father, I pray as everyone asks, I want everybody to say this, everybody says, Dear Lord, I forgive those that have hurt me and those that have misused me. I ask you this morning, bring your axe to my life. Cut the root of bitterness. Free me from this prison. Deliver me, oh God. I forgive everyone. And I forgive you, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me by your power. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse me. Now, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for that act of their will. And right now, I ask you, Lord, that you would come in by the power of the gospel and you would cleanse every heart. You would cleanse every bitterness. You would cleanse that out of our lives right now in Jesus' name. I pray every prison door would be laid open. Every bondage, Lord, would be broken off right now. Begin by the power of the grace of God. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for your giving of your son. Thank you for laying it all down. And Lord, we refuse to be offended anymore. We take offenses and we take them out the dung gate this morning and we cast them out of our life. And we thank you for the health of our spirit, the health of our soul, the health of our body will be when we take it out of the dung gate and cast it out. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give Lord a good clap off for this morning. Come on. Good singing.
Good on my own, by myself, I'm nothing, Lord. I need you.
Come on, pray.
I need you. Nothing else will ever do. I'm no good on my own.
Just real quick, one more time. Hey, I, you know, my heart is for you. And I know God's heart is for you. And I don't want to see you offended. I was dealing this, you know, just lately with an offended person that now has gone just bananas. And I just watch how an offense can drive you and blind you and get you to do stuff you never would have done. And I'm going to tell you, it's such a great life living it free, because one day God will right every wrong. One day God will release and God will make up for everything. One day God will bring, and it says that God will wipe away every tear. God will make it all. One day it'll all be made up. He says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. One day all this stuff, if you do it right, will be just stars in your crown. It'll just be the added glory to your life. And if you'll do it right now, regardless, and take the Spirit of Jesus on you, that they're sitting there, they're gambling for his clothes, they're mocking him, and he's crying out, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And if you'll do that now, because when you grow older, that'll be a part of your character. It'll be on the tip of your tongue, and you'll release, and you'll live a life of forgiveness and release. And you just release everybody. Just let go of everything, everybody. And allow the Lord just to work through you in such a grace that your life will be such different. And you can love life and love everybody, and you won't be in prison. You'll be a free man all the days and a free woman all the days of your life. And let me encourage you to do that, because God will take care of all the injustice one day. God will take care of every wrong that's been done. Everything's recorded. Everything is down. But why don't you just put that in God's hand? Why don't you just release it? Let God be the judge. Let God be the judge. Let God be the judge. And let it go with the Lord. And it's just love life. Love them. Encourage them. Father, one more time I pray that for the health of our church and the health of our families and the health of our each person in this place, that the dung gate would be open this morning and bitterness and offenses would be cast out. And right now I just see in my heart the dung gate closing, and that stuff's not coming back in. It'll be released today, and tonight will be such a sweeter sleep, and you'll wake up refreshed in the morning and ready for the Lord to use you in Jesus' name. And give the Lord one more good clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you. Hug somebody before you go today. You're released in Jesus' name.